You have your Bible with you. Let's turn now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21 is where we're going to be looking this morning. Again, if you want to use the Pew Bible, that's underneath the pew in front of you. You'll find this passage on page 1282. We've been going through the book of Acts in our morning services, and last week, you'll remember we looked at chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, and the importance of the elders as your spiritual shepherds in the church. And today we're going to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 21, where we see Paul's determination to get to Jerusalem. As you probably saw in the bulletin, next week I'll be on vacation, so I won't be here next Sunday, but then in 2 weeks we'll continue with the rest of chapter 21. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll also find a map on the back of the prayer insert if you'd like to use that as well. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible, Acts 21, 1 to 14. Let's hear now God's perfect word. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." May the Lord use his word as we consider it together this morning. I'm sure you've all had the kind of day where you've woken up and it seems as if nothing is going your way. You went to make breakfast, but you burned the eggs. You're running late to get out the door. You can't find your keys. The kids are getting sick. You're missing your phone. Then you get stuck in traffic. Then perhaps your boss is unhappy with you, and the list goes on, and it's not even 9 o'clock in the morning yet. I'm sure you've had this kind of day where it just seems like from the second you rolled out of bed, everything was out to get you. Nothing was going your way. We have these days sometimes, and when we do, we're always forced to make a decision, aren't we? Right? The decision is, am I going to press on through this day, or am I just going to give up? Because I think, truth be told, when we have this day, what do you really want to do? I'm done, right? Throw the towel, go back to bed, let's pretend this didn't happen, life is too hard, I'm finished with this. Well, it's the same thing with the Christian life, isn't it? It's hard to obey God. It's hard to live a life that is fully devoted to the Lord as it should be. And as we'll see this morning, it is especially hard because obeying God comes at a cost. And not only does it come at a cost, but there is often resistance we experience trying to keep us from obeying God. It is a real challenge, day in and day out, to keep the Lord's commandments as we should, and to live the lives that He wants us to live. And so it's also in the Christian life where we're also faced with this same choice. am I going to press on through all these difficulties, or am I just going to give up? It's too hard, Lord. I'm done. Throw in the towel and go back to bed. Well, whenever you're faced with an obstacle, whether it's a physical obstacle in life, whether it's a spiritual obstacle in life, there's always one thing you need, isn't there? And that is, you need the right mindset. You need the right mindset. Because if you don't have the right mindset, no matter what else is going on, you're not going to be able to overcome the obstacle. If your mindset is wrong, you're certainly going to give up. But rather, if you have the right mindset, and in particular, if you have the mindset which is, I'm going to persevere. This might be hard, but I'm determined to move on here, and I'm going to persist through these challenges. That is the way that we can deal with these difficulties. We need to have a resoluteness about us and a fixed sense of purpose. And what we'll see this morning is that Jesus wants us to have that in our lives as his disciples. Because though the Christian life may be hard, though it may be full of difficulties, he wants us never to be overcome by any of those difficulties. But rather, as he has done for us, he wants us to be determined to obey, regardless of what it costs us or affects us. And that's the main point I want you to see this morning. Here, God wants you, despite the difficulties, to be determined to obey God's will. And to do that, because as believers, this is what Jesus expects of you, but also because this is what Jesus has done for you. So that's the main point I want you to see. Despite the difficulties, be determined to obey God's will, because this is what Jesus expects of you and has done for you. Well, if you look on the outline, you'll see the first point I want us to consider is simply the point that it can be hard to do God's will because of the cost involved. As we've seen in the past, this has come up in the past couple of chapters, it's been Paul's desire to get to Jerusalem. It's been mentioned many times, in fact. He wanted to get there before the day of Pentecost, we've seen recently, and as we see here in our passage, Paul finally is sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, going in that direction, or at least getting much closer to Jerusalem. So if you want to look real quick at the map I've given you on the back of the prayer insert, you'll see in towards the middle of the map the city of Miletus in the province that's called Asia, or Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. This is where we last saw the Apostle Paul. He's in Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he stops in Miletus because he wants to have a meeting with the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. And from there, we're told in our passage, he left Miletus and he started sailing east. He went to Kos, which you'll see, a small island. Then he went to Rhodes after that, then to Patara, then finally across the sea all the way over to the city of Tyre in the region of Syria. And you'll see that on the far right side of the map that I've given to you. So he's still not in Jerusalem, even in our passage, but he's very close. In fact, it's in the next passage, verse 17, when Paul finally arrives in the city. And if you remember, the reason Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem is because he and all of the friends with him had a gift to deliver. They had a gift from all the Gentile churches that they wanted to give to their Jewish believers, to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who had great needs at the time. But what I want you to see this morning is that this was not just Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem. This was also God's desire that he would go to Jerusalem. So this was actually brought up in our passage last week, but I didn't say anything about it. But look with me at Acts 20, verse 22. Here in the New King James Version, we're told, "And see," this is quoting Paul, "and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Now, if you look at the New King James Version, the word Spirit is not capitalized. And many people think, well, then Paul must be talking about his own Spirit. But as most other versions translate it, he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know more of my reasons why I'm convinced that's the case, talk to me afterwards and I'll be happy to tell you. But here, this is, if you remember back in Acts 19, 21, Paul said he purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In Acts 20, 22, he's making it out that he was bound to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see is this was the trip not just that Paul wanted to make, this was a trip that God wanted him to make. Or as his friends would later realize in verse 14, this was the will of the Lord. But at the same time, there was a problem, wasn't there? Because the Spirit was not only binding Jerusalem or binding Paul so that he would go to Jerusalem, the Spirit was also telling Paul that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem. As he went on to say in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, not knowing the things that will happen to me there in Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And what we see in our passage this morning is that as Paul continued getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, the Spirit of God kept giving him that same warning over and over. And in particular, we see that warning being given when he got to the city of Caesarea through the prophet Agabus. Now look with me at verses 10 and 11. Now, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, Paul already knew, again, that chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. Now he's given more detail. Now he knows it's the Jews in particular who are going to arrest him. And what are they going to do? They're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles, which is a reference to the Romans. And being like many of the Old Testament prophets, Agabus made this point by acting out the prophecy. He takes Paul's belt, this long rope that would have been around his waist, tied it around his feet, tied it around his hand to make the point. This is what's going to happen when Paul gets to the city. And you see, the Spirit was doing this not to deter Paul from going, but rather to warn him that this is what was going to happen as he went. That, yes, he was to go to Jerusalem, but he was going to lose his freedom when he got there. The point to see in all of this is that doing the will of God, in other words, was going to come at a cost for the Apostle Paul. And the cost would be at his own personal expense. Now, it may not always be quite as extreme as it was for Paul, but the same is true for you and me today as believers in Christ. Obeying God comes at a cost, and whether it means we suffer like Paul or not, the cost is always at our own personal expense. Now, many of you were at the workday yesterday, and as I said earlier, I'm very thankful that you were at the workday. But since you came to the workday, you were unable to do other things with your time yesterday, weren't you? You couldn't sleep in, for instance. You couldn't watch the Purdue game, for instance. You couldn't work around your own house. I'm sure there were many things you could have been doing but couldn't because you were at the workday. What's more, you probably had to do some things at the workday that you would rather not have done. I hate to admit it. I have a good time at the workday, no offense, but it's not necessarily the highlight of my year. There are things we do there that's not necessarily the most enjoyable thing for me to do, right? But we came and we did these things because we knew they had to be done. And it's the same with obeying God's will. Whether it's fighting against sin, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's raising your kids in the Lord, it often means you can't do certain things and that you will have to do things you maybe would rather not do. It means you have to say no to your fleshly desires. It means you have to get out of your comfort zone. It means you have to work hard, even when you don't feel like it. In addition, it means there may be things that happen to you that you would rather not have happen to you. You may suffer like Paul. You may be rejected. You may experience loss. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's why we usually end up not doing the will of God. Because we don't want to pay that price. The price is too big in our minds. It's not worth it. Now, thankfully, we're going to see this morning, Paul was not stopped by that. But I want you to understand, Paul would have struggled with this. Like any other human being, this would have been a temptation for him. One that tempted him to stay away from Jerusalem and protect himself. It's the same obstacle we face every day of our lives as Christians. There is a cost to obeying God. There's always a cost, and we need to remember that. It's a cost that makes it difficult for us to obey Him. But it actually is harder than that, because as we see secondly, not only is there a cost to obeying God, but there's often outside resistance to obeying God as well. And so go back with me. I want us to look now at verses 3 and 4. Here Luke tells us When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So Paul and his friends, they finally make it across the Mediterranean Sea. They're in the city of Tyre. And what did they say to Paul? Luke says, they, through the Spirit, told Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Which doesn't mean that the Spirit's now changing his mind and saying, on second thought, don't go. That's not the point. But rather, this was how they interpreted the Spirit's warning. Paul, if you're going to suffer, don't go there. Stay away from Jerusalem. And they made this quite clear to Paul. You shouldn't go to that city if the Spirit of God is saying you're going to suffer there. And of course, we can understand why they would come to this conclusion, can't we? This is the natural response to pain. We avoid it. We avoid it at all costs. We don't look for pain. We don't willingly experience pain. We want to get rid of our pain. We hate pain very much. And so we understand why they would do this. They loved Paul very much. They did not want Paul to suffer. As we see in verse 5, when it's time for Paul and his friends to leave, everyone comes out. They have the wives and the children even. Luke makes sure we understand. This is how much they love Paul. And they're sad that he's going on to this place where he's going to suffer. But it wasn't only the disciples in Tyre who said this. Look also at verse 12. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So this is later when they're in the city of Caesarea. The prophet Agabus had come down from Judea, had acted out this prophecy, making it known that Paul was going to suffer. And yet the believers in Caesarea, what's more, now all of Paul's companions, Luke and Timothy and all these other people who are with him, they're also now saying, Paul, if you're going to suffer, don't go there. Don't go to this city. They're objecting to it. Luke says they pleaded with Paul that he would not go. Again, these are his trusted helpers in the ministry. These are his closest companions. And if you look at verse 13, they did so with weeping and broke Paul's heart. Occasionally when I have a meeting in the evening and I'm leaving after dinner to go out in the car and start driving away, there will be a bit of a scene that will sometimes take place where there will be some kids crying in the driveway wishing that dad did not have to go. And I'm sure you dads have maybe experienced something like this. Dad, you just got home. Dad, you've already been at work. Dad, I just want to be with you. Why do you have to leave again? It's kind of a hard scene to endure because you realize your kids just love you. The kids just want to be with you. But you have to go. And in a similar way, that's what the disciples were doing here. If tears in their eyes, they're begging, Paul, Paul, but we need you. Paul, but we love you. Paul, do anything but go to this place where you're going to suffer. But this is what they saw. This is what they thought. And so this is why they objected to him going. And I want you to see here, by objecting to him going, they were resisting. They were putting up resistance for Paul to do the will of the God, to do the will of God. So Paul here is not only experiencing inner resistance, this temptation that his own life is in danger, but now he's experiencing outer resistance. Even his fellow believers are saying, Paul, don't do that. That might be what the Spirit's telling you to do, but don't do that. And that may be your experience at times as well. Many of you know that I came into the Reformed Presbyterian Church when I was a college student. And it was there that I first learned about the importance of keeping the Lord's Day holy. I had never really thought of this before, that the fourth commandment was still something God wanted us to keep, and that God doesn't want people to work on Sundays. And so I realized that, well, this must mean I shouldn't be working on Sundays. And so it was a bit of an adjustment. It took some time, but I tried to make some changes. And so I stopped doing my schoolwork on Sunday. And I stopped going out to eat with my friends on Sunday because I realized if God doesn't want anyone to work, then not only should I be not working, but I shouldn't support other people who are working. But my friends, who were all Christians, boy, did they let me have it. And they gave me a very hard time. You've got to be kidding me, Adam. Really? That's what God wants you to do? Come on, just come out to lunch. What's the big deal? Come on, just come spend some time with us. Aren't we your friends? Maybe not the likely source of temptation I was experiencing at the time, but a real and a big source of temptation. For you, it may not be that, but it may be other Christians saying, you don't need to go back to the evening service. Why don't you come out? Come out to the house. Let's watch the game together tonight. Right? Maybe it's other Christians ignoring obvious sins in your life so that you just continue living on in this path of rebellion. Maybe it could be other Christians giving you a hard time because you won't watch a certain TV show or you won't watch a certain movie. There are many ways we can experience it, and yet that's not even counting all the resistance we experience from non-believers, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. This kind of opposition is also real, and like the cost involved, it also makes obeying the Lord's will something that's very hard for us to do. This is what we experience, but, and here's what I really want you to see this morning, and this brings us to our third point, despite all of these things, the cost, the resistance, you as a Christian must be determined to obey God. You must be determined. So having looked at the cost, having looked at the resistance, let's now look at Paul's response, verses 5 and 6. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Remember, this is in Tyre. This is where the believers had just begged Paul, don't go, don't go. And yet, what does Luke tell us? They did not prevail. At the end of the 7 days, Paul and his friends, they walked down to the ship, they got in the ship, they sailed away towards Jerusalem, exactly as the Lord wanted them to do. They departed and went their way, Luke says. They took their leave. But what's more, look at verses 12 and 13 again. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is with the believers in Caesarea, including his own missionary companions, begging him not to go. But what did Paul say to them? Don't break my heart. I'm willing even to die for Christ, if that's what's needed. In essence, he's saying, instead of standing in my way, send me off. Support me. Send me in the direction. Now, Paul would not die in Jerusalem. The Spirit had never said that Paul would die in Jerusalem. But Paul was willing to die if this is what was needed to obey God and love his brothers and sisters. Paul could not be persuaded to stay away from Jerusalem, Luke says in verse 14. And that's not because Paul was fatalistic. That's not because Paul loved pain and loved to suffer, and so he wanted to go where he would suffer. It was because Paul wanted to be faithful to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We saw him say this last week in Acts 20, verse 24. Speaking of the sufferings, he said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Regardless of what happened to him, Paul was determined to do God's will. He could not be stopped, not by pain, not by suffering, not even by his closest Christian friends. His mind was set, come what may, on obeying the Lord. Dennis Johnson explains it this way. He says, since the same Spirit who foretold suffering had constrained his heart to make this visit, Paul was determined to face with courage whatever hardship lay before him for the sake of Jesus' name. Friends, that has to be our attitude as well. That has to be our attitude when it comes to obeying God's will. We too must be unstopped. Right? By the cost of obedience or by the resistance, we need to be resolute, decided, adamant that we will do what God wants regardless of what happens to us, regardless of what others want. Like the Apostle Paul, we must be determined despite all of these things. In 1521, Martin Luther was called to stand before an imperial council called the Diet of Worms. And boys and girls, in case you're wondering, yes, it's spelled like worms, but it's not worms, it's a German city, Worms. Right, but that aside, here he was called to stand before the emperor and many others in the Roman Empire because Luther had written books about what the Bible says about salvation. How we're not saved by the good things we do. That's not true at all. But we are saved by a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And because of that, he was now in trouble with the emperor. In fact, the emperor had banned all of Luther's books and now wanted him to recant of his teaching in those books. And it was this assembly that would then determine his fate. If Luther recanted, presumably he'd go on his merry way and be safe. But if Luther did not recant, but held to his beliefs, he would likely be killed. And so knowing Luther's life was in danger, his good friend, George Spalatin, wrote to him ahead of time, begging him not to go. Begging him. A man earlier, not that earlier, but in the past, named John Huss had done something similar before this, and they all knew, well, Huss had been burned at the stake for this. And so here's the friend. Remember what happened to Huss, Luther? Don't go down this path. But here's what Luther said in response. He said, though Huss was burned, the truth was not burned, and Christ still lives. And then he went on to say, I shall go to Worms, though there were as many devils there as tiles on the roofs. Suffering likely awaited him at the assembly. He knew that, but for the honor of Christ and for the good of the gospel, Luther would not be stopped. And he was not stopped. He did not recant of his beliefs at all. And this is similar to what Paul did here in Acts 21. And this is what we are called to do today as believers in Christ. We are to be people of conviction and determination, where our will is resolute to do God's will all the time. Why? Because our love for Christ is greater than our love for ourselves. Does that describe your mentality today? Is obeying God really more important than living the good life or having things go your way in your life? Is that really what you want? Or are you easily kept from obeying God? Does it not take much for you to go off and give in to the peer pressure or to do the things that your heart desires? Are you unable to be stopped from obeying God, or are you easily stopped from obeying God? It must be true that we are unable to be stopped from obeying God. Because, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, if you're a Christian, this is what Jesus expects of you. And because this is what Jesus has done for you. So let's go back and look at verse 11 one more time. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So as we've seen, Paul was to be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. Now, if you haven't made the connection already, does that remind you of anyone else in the Bible? I hope it's reminding you of Christ himself, because this is exactly what happened to him as well. When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, where he would eventually be crucified, what did the Jewish people do to him? They betrayed him. They arrested him. They unjustly tried him. Then after that, what did they do? They gave him over to the Roman Gentiles, who did what? Who unjustly tried them as well, who mocked him, who beat him, and then who eventually killed him. And Jesus knew this would happen ahead of time, didn't he? Three times in the Gospels we're told that he forewarned his disciples of his coming sufferings. He knew this is what was going to happen. For instance, Mark chapter 10, verse 33 says, this is Jesus speaking, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, those are the Jews, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. What's more, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to suffer, he also experienced resistance as well. Matthew 16, 22. Right after Jesus said this was going to happen, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And even by one of his own disciples, someone's trying to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem where he would suffer. But Jesus, despite these things, persisted and would not be stopped, just like Paul. As we go on to read in Matthew 16, 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Or as we read in Luke 9, 51, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Right, do you see the connections? Paul's experience parallels Jesus' experience very closely. As Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, he also knew that great suffering awaited him, suffering that would cost him his life, in fact. And as he sought to go there, his own disciples stood in the way of him doing so, but he would not be stopped. As we read earlier from Isaiah 50, his face had been set like flint because, like Paul, he was determined to do the will of God. And what was the will of God for Jesus in Jerusalem? But to die and to give his life as a ransom for his people. To bring about the forgiveness of the sins of those who trust in him and to give them eternal life. As Dennis Johnson puts it, moving resolutely towards suffering in Jerusalem, Paul was walking in the footsteps of his Savior. And as those who claim to be his disciples today, that is what Jesus calls us to do as well, to walk in those same exact footsteps. Jesus says, Luke 9, 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus says, this is what it means to be one of my followers, to have eternal life. You are to die to yourself, die to your wishes, your plans for your life, and put him first by taking up your cross. And to take up your cross, just as it meant for Jesus, means to do the Lord's will, though it may come with great pain and suffering as well. Jesus says, "This is what I expect of you if you're my disciple. Despite what it may cost you, you are to live for me and keep my commands." And that is something we should do. In fact, that is something we can do because this is also what he has done for us and our salvation. If you are here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is your Lord and your Savior, he was determined to get to Jerusalem where he would suffer for you so that your sins could be washed away and you could have eternal life. You see, most people who are determined do it to get something, don't they? An athlete is determined because he wants to win the race. A businessman is determined because he wants to make a great profit. But here we're told that's never how it's to be in the Christian life. We are to be determined to obey God, not to get something from God. No, we are to be determined to obey God because he has already given us everything in Christ. Having borne the cross for us, we as believers have been given new life. We've been given freedom from the curse and the power of sin. We've been given power, his power, to live obedient lives for him. What that means is that in Christ, we are fully able to do the will of God. And it means in Christ, we have been given every reason to do the will of God. Why? Because Christ himself would not be stopped from doing the will of God for us, though it cost him everything. And so in light of this, we are called here to be determined. What is God's will for your life? We are given it in the Bible. We are called to be a people of determination that whatever the cost is, whatever other people are saying or doing, this is what we will do. Because this is what our Savior has done for us. So despite the difficulties, be determined to obey God's will because this is what Christ expects of you and because this is what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we do thank you for your word and we thank you, Jesus, for your perfect obedience. We thank you that you could not be stopped, even by one of your closest disciples who tried to keep you from Jerusalem where you would suffer. Thank you for your determination for our salvation. And now as your people, may we have that same kind of determination. Work it within us, Lord, that we would be a serious, heavenly-minded people, that our eyes would not be fixed on this life in this world, but our eyes would be fixed on the coming life and the coming world with you in glory. Lord, we give you praise for this. Would you apply your word to each and every one of our hearts, specifically as we need it this morning. For our good and for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.